for this opportunity to come together, to worship you, to spend time in your word, to just be drawn closer to you. When I pray, Father, that our ears be open to hear what you have for each one of us. Lord, I pray that your love would fill us up overflowing and drive out anything in our hearts, Lord, that is not of you. Lord, we know that we can speak with the tongue of men and of angels, but without love, we're just a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. We can have all knowledge and know all prophecy, but without love, Lord, it's meaningless. Lord, we can give our bodies to be burned and our goods to the poor, but if it's not motivated by your agape love, Lord, it truly comes to nothing. And so, Father, I pray that you administer to each one of us, draw us close to you. Lord, teach us how to pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning and next week, we're going to be looking at prayer and the priority of prayer, the pattern for prayer, persistence in prayer, and then also the promises of prayer. Now, one of the greatest problems and tragedies in the church today is the lack of fervent prayer on behalf of God's people. Sadly, we've fallen into a culture that is based on a fast food mentality. You know, I want it here. I want it now. And we get so quick with God. We want him to just to do everything instantly for us. And, you know, we've got that attitude of I've got important places to go. I've got important places to be. And I'm on the go all the time. And yet we forget and we realize that the most important person of all happens to be the greatest person of all, Jesus Christ. The greatest place to be is at the throne room of God's grace. And that's where we need to slow down and wait upon the Lord. But realize he is seated in the heavenlies. He's also seated in our hearts. But again, as we touched on last week, this with the story of Mary and Martha, Jesus wants us to slow down. He wants us to spend that time in quiet intimacy with him. He wants us to get our priorities in order. And the number one thing on our list should be our devotional life with Jesus. Jesus said last time in chapter 10, Martha, Martha, you are worried about so many things, but only one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. And as we saw in chapter 10, verse 39, that good part was that Mary was at the feet of Jesus and heard his word. And that one thing is needed in all of our lives before anything else. We've got to learn to slow down and spend that time with the Lord in prayer and in his word. So then we can serve him with the right heart, with the right motivation. You know, we're not getting on Martha's case, as I mentioned last week, because she was serving while Mary was seating at the feet of Jesus. Service is good, but you have to spend that time with the Lord, allowing him to fill your heart with peace, with wisdom, with strength, and with his love. By the way, the two must go hand in hand, prayer and the word of God, because as we speak to God through prayer, God speaks to us through his word. And if you want to learn how to pray according to God's will, then you've got to learn how to pray according to God's word. Now, one of the reasons that Jesus could say, I only do what the Father shows me to do, and I only say the things the Father tells me to say, is because Jesus was in such close, intimate fellowship with God the Father. And that close fellowship that Jesus experienced with the Father from eternity past was maintained by Jesus during his prayer life while he was on earth. You know, he was constantly in prayer while he was here. And that's always fascinated me because the one person who you would think didn't really need to pray, Jesus, was constantly in prayer. And that's wonderful. And so the simple conclusion is if the only begotten Son of God felt it necessary to maintain a healthy, vibrant prayer life with his Heavenly Father, then how much more do you and I need to spend that time in prayer with our Heavenly Father as well? Now, as you study Jesus' life on earth, you quickly discover that he was a man of prayer. And as we've seen in the Gospel of Luke, many times, before every situation, we find him in prayer. We see him in prayer at his baptism. We saw him in prayer in the wilderness. We've seen him in prayer before he chooses the 12 disciples. He was praying just before he revealed to the disciples his impending crucifixion in Jerusalem. We saw Jesus praying on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Elijah and Moses appear to him. Last week, We saw Jesus rejoicing in the Spirit to the Father when the 70 disciples returned victoriously as the Lord had sent them out, and they had victory over the enemy. Jesus prayed before some of his miracles. In John 17, he prayed for you and I. Later on, Jesus was praying for Peter. We know that when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane before the crucifixion, it says he was praying so fervently, his sweat was like drops of blood. There's a condition when you it's such intensity that you can actually rupture the vessels in your face and you can start sweating drops of blood. Jesus prayed while he was hanging on the cross. And he prayed that the Father would forgive those who nailed him to the cross. First thing out of his mouth on the cross, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And that's what Jesus is doing now. He is praying. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you and me. And so prayer has got to be one of our number one priorities. And so while on earth, Jesus was a man of prayer. He was in constant fellowship with the Father. Moment by moment, he was getting his instructions, his marching orders, so to speak, from the Father. He wasn't doing anything just flippantly or on his own. And what a great example for each one of us. And so as we come into chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.'" You know, the disciples knew that Jesus often prayed alone, and now they wanted to learn from him. "Lord, teach us to pray like you pray. Teach us to pray even as John has taught his disciples to pray." Now, this must have thrilled his heart because Jesus was in prayer, and he was being that example to the disciples, and he was probably thrilled. They want to know how to get closer to our Heavenly Father. And that's what it was all about, having a hunger for that relationship with the Lord. Now, notice it didn't say, "Jesus, teach us to preach," or "Jesus, teach us to spread the gospel," or "teach us to evangelize," or "teach us to heal," or "teach us how to teach the Bible." That wasn't their number one priority right now. First and foremost, teach us to pray. To me, this is very significant because it shows us before anything good, anything noble, anything godly can be accomplished for God, it must be bathed in prayer, seeking the Lord's leading and guiding in that situation. It must be brought before the Lord in prayer. Prayer must be the first material we use when we build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. So important. And in this section, we'll see just how much God longs for us to come to him in prayer. He longs for us to be in communication with him. And that's essentially what prayer is all about. Just simply talking to, communicating with our Heavenly Father, the creator of the universe. And he desires for us to pray. So the disciples say, "Lord, teach us to pray." In other words, "Lord, help us to live and work and minister to others only after we spent that time with you, receiving from you what we need to be that godly witness, to be that light, that salt, to be that example of your love and grace and compassion. And Lord, we want to behold your glory and your presence." And that shouldn't be a surprise. That should be the desire of all of us, just to be in his presence and beholding the glory of the Lord. And we talked about this a number of weeks ago, going through the book of Exodus. That's what Moses desired, wasn't it? You know, he wanted to see God's glory. He wanted to see the power of God, the glory of God. And God told him, "Nobody can see me and live. But this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock. And when I pass by, you're going to see the backside of my glory." And how did he reveal his glory to Moses? By revealing his name to Moses. And so when you go to prayer and you say, "Lord, I want to see your glory," expect the Lord to reveal himself to you through his name, what his name is, what his name means. God was so moved with the sincerity of Moses' heart. He said, "I'll make all my goodness pass before you. I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before you." And so as God passes by, this is what God says to Moses: the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin," according to Exodus 34:6. Now, when you come before the Lord in prayer, is that how you see God? Full of mercy and grace and long-suffering, patience? Do you see him wanting to forgive you? So often people say, "I don't want to go to the Lord because, you know, he's going to be mad at me. Or I don't want to come before God because he's probably upset because of something I did or said. Man, he knows what you've done. He knows how we are. And he's just wanting us to come before him so we can be cleansed and forgiven. He does abound in goodness and truth. Now, if you're not seeing the Lord that way when you go before him in prayer, then it's time for you to go to Jesus like the disciples did here and say, Lord, teach me to pray. Or teach me to see you the way I need to see you. To hear your voice, because Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And we want to hear his voice from his word as we spend that time with him, and not just look at the word of God saying, oh, that's for everybody else. But Lord, teach me to pray. Help me to have ears to hear what your spirit is saying to me. And so here Jesus gives us a simple but beautiful outline for prayer. We refer to this as the Lord's Prayer, but it's really, you know, kind of a misconception because John 17 is the Lord's Prayer when he's praying on behalf of us. This is the model prayer. This is the outline for prayer. You know, be careful not to say, oh, yeah, here in chapter 11 of Luke's gospel, there in Matthew chapter 6, we use that prayer by rote or ritual. Don't do that. You know, he didn't say, okay, now pray this prayer three times before every meal, you know, and five times before you go to bed, and when you wake up in the morning, and everything will go great. You'll be hunky-dory in your life. No, that's not what he's talking about. This is a model. This is the outline for prayer. We build and expand upon this simple outline. And so, verse 2, he said to them, when you pray, say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day your daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, this is at least the second time that Jesus has taught this prayer. The first time was when he was giving the Sermon on the Mount, and then he taught the multitudes about this prayer, this similar outline. Now he's telling the disciples 6 months or so before his crucifixion about how to pray as well. Now, others look at this and think, okay, I need to just say this by rote. Others think, you know, I need to go out there and just pray and have everybody hear me when I pray in a street corner. And Jesus rebukes them for that very attitude there in Matthew chapter 6. Because he doesn't want us to be like the hypocrites. You know, he doesn't want us going out there making ourselves look sad and or even spiritual. He doesn't want us to put on a religious face. You know, he doesn't want people saying, wow, that guy is really spiritual. Listen to how he prays. No, we're to be humble. We're to go before the Lord in our prayer closet. Jesus called those who did such things hypocrites. Hypocrites, the word for actor. But in this prayer outline, Jesus brings out some vital points to consider before you come to the Lord and as you approach the Lord in prayer. And so first of all, we're going to break this down. Jesus teaches us that true prayer depends on having a true and living relationship with our Heavenly Father, God the Father. He says, our Father in heaven. Now, no one can call God Father unless they've been born again into the family of God. An unbeliever can't pray this way. They can't say, our Father in heaven. They don't have that relationship. In Ephesians 1:5, it says that we've been adopted into God's family. And because we are his children, we look at him as our Heavenly Father. You know, not some distant God out there in the universe, but he wants that intimate relationship with us. So we have to receive Jesus Christ into our lives to become part of the family of God. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, received Jesus, then he gives those the right to be called children of God, to those who believe in his name. That's all you can do. You believe in Christ for your salvation. You receive him as your Lord and Savior. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open the door, I'll come into him. I'll dine with him and he with me. And so to become a member of the family of God, you got to simply put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It's only when you come into the family of God through Christ that you can truly call him Father. Or as Paul often refers to God as Abba Father. That means Papa or Daddy. That's how intimate of a relationship Paul had with the Lord. And that's what we should all desire. When you come to the Father in prayer, come to him with praise, with thanksgiving for who he is. He's your Father in heaven. He's your Creator. He's your Savior. He's the one that plucked you off that slave market of sin and brought you into His kingdom. You know, and so we come before Him just thanking Him for all that He's done for us. He's done everything for us. Our Father in heaven. You know, in Jesus' day, no one called God Father. I mean, no one had that kind of relationship with God. You know, again, they looked at God as some distant being who was always angry. I mean, He was unapproachable. He was so holy. We're sinful. We're wicked. But that's why Jesus came to earth, in a sense, to reintroduce us back to our Creator, back to our Heavenly Father. Because sin is what separated man from God in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve ate of that forbidden fruit, that's when they died spiritually. That relationship with God was broken. But Jesus came to restore that. That's why He died on the cross for us. That's why He shed His blood, so sinful man could come back into a relationship with a holy God. And so we can say, our Father in heaven. I hope you're not hesitant about that. I hope you're not just like praying in such a way where you're putting Him so far out there that He's unapproachable. He dwells in unapproachable light, but at the same time, His throne room of grace, according to Hebrews 4, is open to each one of us. Because of our relationship with Jesus, because we are righteous in Christ. So our Father in heaven. Notice He says there in verse 2, our Father in heaven. You know, thank Him for heaven. That's where we're going to spend eternity. We're going to spend eternity. How do you put that into words? I mean, forever and ever, we're going to be with Him in heaven. He's preparing a place for us. John 14, verse 1, He says, you believe in God? Hey, that's great. Believe also in Me, for in My Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He's preparing a place in New Jerusalem for each one of us. According to Revelation 21 and 22, New Jerusalem is where there's going to be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death, no more tears. It's all swallowed up in the victory of Jesus Christ. And we'll be in our resurrection bodies. Thank the Lord for heaven. I'm glad this isn't it. I'm glad planet Earth isn't the final frontier. You know, and all you Trekkies out there, space isn't the final frontier either. You know, we're going to spend eternity in His presence in glory. So our Father in heaven, we also praise God for His name is hallowed. The end, middle of verse 2 says, hallowed be Your name, which means God's name is holy. His name is unique. His name is different. His name is set apart from any other name, Yahweh, or however you pronounce that, Y-H-W-H. But Jesus, Yeshua, means Yahweh saves. His name is above all names. You know, I already talked about how Moses wanted to see God's glory, and God revealed His glory to him by revealing His name to him. And by revealing to Moses His name is compassion, grace, mercy, forgiveness, faithfulness. His name and glory was revealed in this world through His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And so when you see Me, Jesus says, you've seen the Father. You know, when you see Christ in the Gospels, you know, you're seeing what the Father is about, what he's like, how much He loves you, how much He has compassion towards you, how He wants the best for your life. He doesn't want to destroy you. He came to save you. He didn't come to destroy sinful men. Remember what we saw when the disciples were going through Samaria and the Samaritans didn't welcome Jesus. So John and James said, hey, should we call fire down from heaven and consume them? Like Elijah did, and Jesus said, you don't know what kind of spirit you are of. Son of Man did not come to destroy lives, but to save lives. And that's what His name is all about. He's the Savior. And His name and glory was revealed to this world in Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says in Philippians 2, 9, therefore God also has highly exalted Him, that's Jesus, given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Awesome. How wonderful is His name. In Acts 4:12, Peter says, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You can't go to heaven without receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It's that simple. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Him. So hallowed be Your name. Your name is awesome. So again, I hope you can see how this is a prayer outline, not just something you recite from memory. You know, this is something we build our lives upon. And so first of all, when you come before the Father, praise him and thank him for who he is, for all that, all the awesome things he's done for you, he's done in your life, he's wanting to do through your life. So our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And then he says, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. That should be on our hearts, in our minds. The Lord is coming back. He's going to return. We don't know the day or the hour, but we know Jesus is coming for his church at any moment. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be caught up in his presence. And I can't wait. And, you know, when Jesus at the end of Revelation says, behold, I come quickly. And the apostle John is, come quickly, Lord Jesus. You know, he was waiting 2,000 years ago. Come quickly, Lord. And it's only been a couple days. Remember, a day is like 1,000 years, Peter tells us. 1,000 years is like a day. So the Lord's saying, I'm coming quickly. I've only been gone 2 days. You know, don't lose any sleep over it. I'm coming quickly. I'm coming for my own. And he's going to return. He's going to set up his kingdom upon the earth. And he's going to have a 1,000-year reign, and it's going to be glorious. But now Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. And so we're in this world, but we're not of it. We're citizens of heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we need to pray that the Lord would help us to be light and salt until he comes. We need to be praying that the Lord give us strength to carry on, because this world's getting darker and darker. More and more people are turning their back on the Lord. More and more people are turning their back on Israel. You know, Israel is the apple of God's eye. And he has promised when he brought them back in the land in the last days, they were not going to be taken out of the land again. Yet the world is becoming more and more antagonistic towards the Jews. And it's just part of the last day's prophecies. But the Lord's coming back. He's going to return. He's going to establish his kingdom. He's going to be ruling and reigning. You remember seeing in that picture, the gold dome? That's the Dome of the Rock there. That's not going to be there much longer. The Lord's going to take care of that when he comes back. There's going to be a temple there, and he's going to rule and reign from Jerusalem. And when we go there, hopefully we'll be able to get on the Temple Mount, and we can see where that new temple is going to be. It's awesome. Lines right up with the Eastern Gate, and then you see the Mount of Olives, and Jesus is going to come back. And as it says in Zechariah, that he's going to step on Mount of Olives, he's going to split in two, and he's going to go right up into the rebuilt temple, and he is going to rule and reign. So, your kingdom come. That should be on our hearts. That should be in our minds. The Lord is coming soon. And then he says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, now you're ready to move into the making requests of God. But notice as we go through these requests, they aren't requests based on selfishness. They're not requests based on fleshly wants and desires. But these requests are based on a heart that is desiring God's will to be accomplished in their lives. These requests, are saying, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Because, frankly, we should realize our Heavenly Father truly knows what is best for us. He knows what's best for you. You know, people come to me all the time, come to Aaron. You know, what do you think I should do? What's the best situation here? How should I do this? I don't know. You know, we can give you some guidelines, but our Heavenly Father truly knows what's best for you. And he allows things into our lives for certain reasons that we don't totally comprehend and understand right now, but God's working in them. But when we pray, he says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When we pray that, we're simply acknowledging that, Father, you do know what is best for my life. You know what I need. So, Lord, I not only pray that you would return and set up your kingdom, but, Lord, I also pray that you'd establish your kingdom within my life, in my heart. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth right now in me as it is in heaven. That should be a desire of all of ours. Lord, use me to be that instrument in your hands to show the world around me that you are a God of grace and mercy and love and compassion. You are a God of forgiveness. You're a God of second chances. You're a God of salvation. And if that's your heart's desire, then I guarantee your prayers will always be answered, because that is the type of prayer that God is always willing to answer. The Apostle John says in 1 John 5:14-15, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Isn't that wonderful to know that God will give us all we need if we'd simply ask him? He's waiting to hear from us. Now, James 4:3 tells us some of the reasons why we don't receive from the Lord when we ask things of the Lord. James 4:3, he says, "You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss or with wrong motives, that you may spend it on your pleasures." Lord, I've been praying for that house in Maui for a long time. Why aren't you giving it to me? You know, because it's not in his will. And he will answer according to his will, not because of our flesh. So the idea is we need to get our will to line up with God's will, and then we can pray with confidence that we will receive what we ask for. And it's been well said that the purpose of prayer is not to get man's will done in heaven, but it's to get God's will done on earth. And as disciples of Christ, we can pray with confidence, knowing that God is ready, willing, and able to answer. He hears our prayers. He meets our needs. But again, we're his disciples. What do we see in chapter 9, verse 23 in Luke's gospel? "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." So if that's your heart, that's what a disciple's heart is. Not my will, your will be done. I'm going to deny myself, my flesh. Yeah, I want all this stuff. God says, that's not what I have for you. I want to give you more of my grace, more of my peace, more of my compassion for the lost people around you. I want to give you more patience for that brother or sister that's hassling you. You know, I want to give you more love for that boss you work with that's being a real turkey. Yeah, he'll answer those prayers because he wants us to be that reflection of him. And so what gives us confidence in prayer is following after Jesus with a pure heart, a humble heart, not a self-centered heart, not an arrogant heart, not a greedy heart, but a humble, pure heart. Then he says, "Give us this day our daily bread." When your heart is right and you're seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, you can pray and believe that God will meet your daily needs. He does. I don't think any of us in here are starving to death. Well, you know, right now you do have a roof over your head this very moment. He does take care of us. You know, he knows when a sparrow falls to the earth, how much more does he care about you? You know, he takes care of us. We're so blessed. He'll meet your necessities for life. But the greatest need of all is he gives us this day our daily bread. And that means as the bread of life, he's there moment by moment, day by day, to meet your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He is the bread of life, and he's the one that we need to come to. And all of us come to him, and we receive from him what we need for each day. In John 6, we see a beautiful example of this. This is where Jesus was moved with compassion because he had about 5,000 men, plus their wives, plus their kids, following him, listening to him, you know, share a message, and they're getting hungry. The disciples say, "Hey, send them away," but Jesus had compassion on them, and so he prays and asks the Father to bless the bread that he breaks with the little boy's lunch and the fish, and he passes it out. And every one of them is filled up, overflowing. They're stuffed. You know, they're having to loosen their belts. They're so full. It's like a Thanksgiving dinner. You got to put those stretchy pants on. You know, it's just like, I'm going to burst. You know, give a plug here. There's a new restaurant. It's not new. Just reopened in 7th and North. Know what I'm talking about? Oh, Fiesta Guadalajara. Elizabeth and I went there for lunch yesterday. And, man, I overate. But, you know, the Lord is good. And he blesses Mexican food. And that, it's awesome. And it's great. I love it. So, you know, we're there, and I just keep eating. It's like, oh, this is good. I haven't had a super burrito in how many months since they closed? And overindulged. So forgive me, Lord. And he hears that prayer, too. But he's concerned about our daily provisions. He feeds the multitudes. But the very next day, when they come to him, you know, then he starts sharing with them some very important lessons. And he's basically telling them, you know, physical bread will last a day. It'll satisfy a day. But I've got bread for you that'll last forever. And he says, if anybody is hungry, let him come to me and eat. He says, I am the bread of life that came down from heaven. And that's the most important thing. You know, he says, he who comes to me will never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. And so what a tremendous privilege and blessing it is to be able to go to Jesus daily with our requests for both the physical things that we need, but above all, the spiritual things that we need to get us through each day victoriously. Give us day by day, he says, our daily bread. Day by day. Remember how they gathered up the manna in the wilderness? Day by day. If they tried to store it up, it would go rancid, it'd get worms. And that's the lesson for all of us. He wants that daily relationship. He's not saying it's a ritual. You must come to me every day and sacrifice this animal, you know, and offer up these offerings. No. It's because we love him and he loves us. He says, come to me day by day. I've got so much for you. It's that small, quiet time, intimacy with the Lord. It doesn't have to be some big, huge, razzle-dazzle thing and lights flashing, fog across the stage. No. Come to him in your prayer closet, day by day. You know, we see that throughout the scriptures as well. It was a day-by-day relationship. It says daily they were breaking bread together in Acts. Daily they were searching the scriptures to see if the things Paul was teaching was right on. You know, daily the Lord added to the church those that were being saved. You know, he wants that intimacy, day by day, moment by moment, communication with him. In 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul says, pray without ceasing. Again, it's not a ritual. It's just being in fellowship with the Lord, communication with him all day long. You know, you come up to a situation, you pull into a grocery store. Lord, I just pray that you'd help me to be a light and salt here as I'm going and buying salt. Help me to be real salt. You know, help me to be that instrument in your hands, be able to share, you know, the love of Jesus with somebody. You're just that moment-by-moment relationship. Next, we see in verse 4, Jesus instructs us to pray for forgiveness of our sins. He says, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Hopefully you are. But he instructs us to pray for the forgiveness of our sins and to maintain an attitude of forgiveness towards others who have sinned against us. And if we don't, we're in big trouble. Now, this is so very important if we want to have confidence while we pray. And if we want to receive the power from God that we need as we pray. Because the greatest hindrance to our prayers is our own sinful hearts. It's having a root of bitterness. It's having animosity. It's having jealousy or whatever it might be welling up within you. I know in my own life that many of my prayers have been ineffective, have produced nothing. And when I go to the Lord and say, Lord, why? And he'll show me because, you know, I've been copying an attitude about something or, you know, harboring some kind of ill will towards somebody. And whatever it might be, you know, let the Lord search your heart and show you those things. And by allowing those things to build up in your heart, you hinder your prayer time. You grieve the Holy Spirit. You quench the Holy Spirit. And, you know, it's basic Christianity 101. That's why he says, if you don't forgive others their trespasses, I'm not going to forgive you either there in John or in Matthew's gospel. Right after he gives the prayer here, this model prayer, that's the one thing he comments on. Forgiveness. Having an attitude of forgiveness. You know, I've been in those situations, I'm sure you have too, when you feel like your prayers are going up, hitting the ceiling and bouncing right back down. Ineffective. So make sure that there's no unconfessed sin that you're harboring in your heart. And if you're not sure if you are, ask the Lord to reveal it to you. He's very good at that. You know, if we humble ourselves and say, Lord, show me where I'm messing up. Show me what's going on in my heart. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's a wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. Because, you know, Jeremiah tells us the heart of man is deceitful, desperately wicked. You know, we can deceive ourselves into thinking, oh, everything's fine with God. And we need to say, Lord, you got to search my heart. The Holy Spirit is great when it comes to conviction. He'll show you. And it's always conviction of the Spirit that'll drive you to the Lord so you can be cleansed and forgiven. 1 John 1:9, we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. The enemy is going to come along when you're having those struggles in your heart, that bitterness and animosity towards somebody. And the enemy is going to say, God doesn't want to hear from you now. Don't even approach him. He thinks you're a real turkey right now. And so, yeah, you're probably right. And you don't say anything to the Lord. And you just keep letting it build up. No, the Lord knows how weak and frail we are. And he says, my throne room of grace is open. Jump into his arms. Say, Lord, forgive me. And he does. He cleanses us. He renews us. He refreshes us. And that's what God really wants with us, is a joy-filled fellowship. Now, if you fail to deal with sin in your life, it could bring a quick halt to anything else that God wants to do in your life. Listen to this, Psalm 66, verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Doesn't mean he can't hear. He just says, I'm not going to listen to you right now until you confess, until you repent, until you get this right. And I can't emphasize this enough. If I willingly and knowingly hold on to something that I know is sin and refuse to confess it to the Lord, God will not listen to me. And my prayer life will quickly dry up. But again, it can quickly be restored through humility. Coming before the Lord, confessing our sin to him, and then repent. You know, King David, he experienced his drying up time in his own life, didn't he? He'd gone a whole year thinking he got away with something when he had committed adultery with Bathsheba and then had her husband Uriah put to death. Those are two pretty biggies, you know. I got away with it, swept it under the carpet. That's a big pile under that carpet, isn't it? You know, it's kind of like the elephant in the room. How do you get away from that? So Nathan the prophet shows up and gives him a story about a sheep and, you know, this guy that takes his one man's sheep and he kills it, and David's all upset. Oh, he deserves to die for what he did. And then Nathan says, you're the man. You're the one. You did this. But then David was broken and he confessed his sin. He repented and God restored unto him the joy of his salvation. Psalm 51. And his bones, it said, that were like dry bones within him. He was feeling just down and discouraged and just rotten because he thought he'd gotten away with his sin, but he knew it was eating him up inside. But when he confessed his sin, then the Lord cleansed him and refreshed him. Psalm 32, Psalm 51, great psalms when you're dealing with these issues. So if there's some little sin you're dabbling with, and it seems as though God isn't answering your prayers, realize that it's you that's cut that communication line with the Lord, but you can restore that communication line by confessing and repenting. God says in Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Again, the good news is God loves you, and he wants you, and he desires your fellowship, and he's provided everything that you and I need for life and for godliness and for an open relationship with him and a clean heart before him. So don't harbor sin. Don't harbor unconfessed sin and unforgiveness in your heart. Take it all to Jesus and let him set you free. For forgive us our sins. We also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. As a result of just having your heart right before the Lord, God will give you victory and he'll give you deliverance over the snares, over the traps of the enemy. And so we pray, Lord, you know, lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from the evil one. Because he's always going to be out there trying to tempt us and turn us back to sin or back to hanging on to some stupid thing we know is wrong. But when our hearts are right, the Lord gives us wisdom. Hey, Jeff, there's a trap right there. Oh, I see it. Thank you, Lord. And you walk around it. Instead of just snap, you're caught because you're being stupid. No, you have that wisdom because you're in prayer. You're in fellowship with the Lord. Satan is still going around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But Paul says in Romans 8, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. You know, we can live in victory. We don't have to live in defeat. And it's in those times of prayer and fellowship with the Lord that God gives us that wisdom and that strength that we need to avoid the traps and the snares of temptation that Satan lays out for us. So we're going to stop here. We'll pick up next week, look at persistence in prayer, promises of prayer. And I hope you just spend time this week in prayer, seeking the Lord for all that he has for each one of us. In fact, let's go before the Lord right now in prayer. Father, you are awesome. You are marvelous beyond comprehension. But Lord, you've given us your word where we can see just a little bit about how awesome and glorious and full of compassion and forgiving and gracious you are. And Lord, once we taste and see how good you are from your word, as Jesus reveals these truths to us by the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, then we begin to see you in greater dimension, greater light, greater understanding, knowing that you will never leave us, you'll never forsake us, you're with us always to the end of this age. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here that they would have that desire just to be in communication with you. And Lord, if there's anyone here that's just embarrassed because of things they've been caught up in, things that have ripped them off, maybe today, maybe last week, maybe over a lifetime, those sinful habits, those habitual things that are getting in the way of our intimacy with you, Lord, I pray that we would have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us.